Let us begin by reading responsively a portion of scripture from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. You may read from the screen or from your personal Bible. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 19, and I shall begin. Verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, "We, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live." Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have their lands and vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother." And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, "We after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and our brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests, and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Together, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Let's look up to the Lord in prayer. O sovereign Lord, lead us in your perfect path with your word this day. May the rod of the great shepherd protect us. May the staff of the great shepherd keep us from going astray. May he restrain our feet from wandering into hidden dangers, from falling into Satan's secret snare. It is in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. A servant of God cannot avoid opposition. So he must be prepared to respond to it in a godly manner. 2 weeks ago, we saw the first episode of opposition found in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Last week, we saw the second episode of opposition found in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 to 23. This afternoon, we'll be looking at the third episode of opposition found in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. Roman numeral 1. Threat, greedy Jews. Threat, greedy Jews. This is found in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. After conquering external opposition, Nehemiah encountered internal conflict. The Bible often points out the reality that the main hindrance to progress in the work of God is the spiritual condition and actions of His people. Conflict among believers is more difficult to cope with than conflict between believers and unbelievers. Conflict from without brings believers together in a joint opposition against the enemy. Conflict from within pits brother against brother and threatens to divide an entire group. The division caused by internal conflict makes it much more difficult to resolve. After a period of working and guarding the city, Jerusalem again evidenced low morale. Note the contrast from the previous chapter. The work is great, chapter 4, verse 19. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, chapter 5, verse 1. The people were fighting amongst themselves. The conflict was so intense that Nehemiah had to suspend building temporarily to deal with the difficulties. The motivation to rebuild the walls was temporarily forgotten under the weight of the circumstances. The work of God always suffers when His people lose their sense of purpose and unity and focus instead on problems of their own making. The atmosphere in the city was emotionally charged. Verse 2 gives the reason Jerusalem's food supply was running low. The small group of returned exiles had a hard time. They tried to make ends meet and eke out a living. However, the problems facing some of the people became so great that there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Verse 1 again. Apparently, failed crops, perhaps due to a lack of attention being given to agricultural efforts, had caused a famine. If that were not bad enough, the city had taken on the responsibility of feeding the workers who had come from all parts of Judah. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5 reads, "For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." Those who had food were selling it for a large profit, taking advantage of the situation. These exorbitant prices drove some Jerusalem dwellers to mortgage their properties. Chapter 5, verse 3. Others were forced to borrow to pay the heavy taxes to the Persian Empire. Chapter 5, verse 4. To make matters worse, they had to pay high interest rates to Jewish lenders. Chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. Some Jewish families even had to sell their children into slavery to pay these high costs of living. Chapter 5, verse 5. So three groups were distinguished in verses 2 to 4. The first group, verse 2, needing sustenance and having neither wages nor property with which to buy grain, were actually in the process of bartering their children in exchange for food. The second group, verse 3, owning property, were being forced to mortgage their possessions in order to buy grain. The third group, verse 4, caught in the economic squeeze, had to borrow money to pay taxes. The problem then that erupted in Jerusalem was a problem of friction among various classes of people, the rich and the poor. It arose because of the shortage of food supplies and involved the borrowing and lending of money by Jews to Jews. Gradually, it seems, it also included the selling of children into slavery. How sad it is to note these problems among the Jews. Instead of being united against the enemy, they begin to have problems among themselves. And yet, don't we sometimes see the same thing in our churches today? Just before the Battle of Trafalgar, Nelson inquired of Admiral Collingwood where his captain was and learned that he and Captain Rotherham were not on good terms with each other. Sending a boat for the captain, he placed the hands of Collingwood and Rotherham together, pointed to the enemy's ships, and earnestly looking them both in the face, he uttered the simple words, "Look, yonder is the enemy." It was enough. Disagreement was forgotten, and victory was gained. Roman numeral 2. Response, confrontation, and restitution. Response, confrontation, and restitution. And letter A, a promise made and kept. A promise made and kept. This is found in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 6 to 13. Nehemiah became angry when he heard the cry of the people and received these reports. Chapter 5, verse 6. When Nehemiah heard of the problems in the land, he was very angry. Verse 6. The author uses a play on words here to describe his reaction. The concept is that of burning, just as Sanballat and Tobiah had experienced earlier in chapter 4, verses 1 and 7. Nehemiah's burning, however, was a righteous anger, not a selfish outburst. Remember that it is possible to be angry and not to sin. See Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Before Nehemiah acted, however, he reflected. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." What words in this verse show that Nehemiah was using self-control in dealing with the Jews' gross mistreatment of each other? Nehemiah consulted with himself, meaning he gave the matter serious thought. He didn't react to the situation. He thought about it and then acted. Only then did he rebuke the nobles and the rulers. Furthermore, he told the nobles and rulers to consider their testimony before pagans, who could clearly see that some were putting personal profit ahead of the work of God. Verse 9. To stop charging interest of their Jewish brethren. Verse 10. And to restore the possessions of the poor. Verse 11. In other words, mortgaged lands would be returned along with interest. In summary, Nehemiah challenged the people to fear God and held every offender accountable. Chapter 5, verse 7b to 11. He settled for nothing less than complete restitution. The nobles and rulers said that they would do as Nehemiah requested them and restore the possessions of the poor. Nehemiah made them take an oath that they should do according to this promise. Verse 12. In other words, the nobles had to take an oath that they would do exactly what Nehemiah had outlined and repay the money. Nehemiah even gave them an object lesson by shaking out his clothing, picturing what the Lord would do to those who went back on their word to correct the situation. Chapter 5, verse 13. The fact that the nobles and rulers restored the possessions of the poor reminds us of Zacchaeus, who told the Lord in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, "The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." J.C. Ryle said, "There was reality in that speech of Zacchaeus. There was unmistakable proof that Zacchaeus was a new creature. When a wealthy Christian begins to distribute his riches and an extortioner begins to make restitution, we may well believe that old things have passed away and all things become new." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. There was decision in that speech. "I give," says Zacchaeus. "I restore." He does not speak of future intentions. He does not say, "I will," but "I do." Freely pardoned and raised from death to life, Zacchaeus felt that he could not too soon to show whose he was and whom he served. Let it be. "Think upon me, my God, for good. Think upon me, my God, for good." This is found in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 to 19. In the closing verses of this chapter, Nehemiah contrasted his own behavior with that which he has so severely censured. With candor and pure motive, Nehemiah pointed to his own behavior as a better example to the people. Chapter 5, verses 14 to 18. Cross-reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. He related how from the day of his appointment as governor, he had never availed himself of the prerequisites of his office, that he might not be burdensome to the people whose blessing he sought. He shared with the people how he never misused his own office as governor for personal gain. On the contrary, he sought to constantly use his authority for the good of others. More than 150 Jews were treated to meals at Nehemiah's own table during those lean days. Chapter 5, verse 17. At the same time, he recommitted to completing the wall project. Chapter 5, verse 16. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 to 19 reads, "Moreover, from the time that was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came from us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah could appropriately ask the people of Jerusalem to do as he had done. When a people lives according to biblical principles, he can exercise valid leadership and confront sin. The people might forget all this, but Nehemiah cried, "Think upon me, my God, for good," verse 19, which is a variation of his favorite prayer. Matthew Henry writes that Nehemiah here mentions what he had done for this people, not in pride as boasting of himself, nor in passion as upbraiding them, nor does it appear that he occasioned to do it in his own vindication, as Paul had to relate his like self-denying tenderness towards the Corinthians, but to shame the rulers out of their oppressions. Let them learn of him to be neither greedy in their demands nor paltry in their expenses. And then they would have the credit and comfort of their liberality as he had. He mentioned it to God in prayer, not as if he thought he had hereby merited any favor from God as a debt, but to show that he looked not for any recompense of his generosity from men, but depended upon God only to make up to him what he had lost and laid out for his honor. And he reckoned the favor of God reward enough. If God do but think upon me for good, I have enough. His thoughts to usward are our happiness. Psalm 40, verse 5. He refers it to God to recompense him in such a manner as he pleased. If men forget me, let my God think on me, and I desire no more. Think upon me, my God, for good. God never forgets the good we do for him. Threat, greedy Jews, and response, confrontation and restitution. Threat, greedy Jews. Chapter 5 teaches us that the greatest potential for hindering the work of God is found within God's people themselves. The risk is even greater when his servants have just come through a period of victory and find themselves exhausted from strenuous effort. United we stand, divided we fall. Let us pray for true Christian unity within Heritage Baptist Church. Response, confrontation, and restitution. J.C. Ryle said, "A believer should so live that all may know that he is a believer. Faith that does not purify the heart and life is not faith at all. Grace that cannot be seen like light and tasted like salt is not grace, but hypocrisy. Is there something you should restore? Do it today. Do it today.